Well, if you've got your Bibles, you might want to turn with me to Judges chapter 11. Judges 11. And we're going to read tonight from verse 30 of Judges 11 through 12:7. Judges chapter 11. And we're going to begin in verse 30 through 12:7. Now, while you're looking for that, let me remind you that last week we were looking at Judge Jephthah. Judge Jephthah is an outstanding judge in terms of faith. We considered the faith that this man had. We looked at his some of the lessons that we could draw from his life. We saw that faith overcomes even in the midst of our discouragements in life, and we saw that this man was the son of a prostitute. He was thrown out of his family and rejected from them, and had a very difficult pathway to tread, and yet he trusted the Lord in that. We saw that faith sets us apart and can set you apart from mediocrity, just as it did Jephthah. This was a man that was head and shoulders. He stood out amongst the people and the leaders of Gilead. Gilead saw that, and they, when they faced trials and difficulties and were about to be attacked, they called on Jephthah. And they saw him as a man that they could trust, a man they could call to leadership, and indeed that was the pathway. We saw that faith is that which God uses to mold us into leaders. And we saw that faith looks to the true and sovereign God for victory, and that faith is the doorway to seeing the power and the victory of God in our lives. And Jephthah was truly successful in his battle as he took up the attack against the Ammonites, and God gave him the victory. Well, tonight we are going to jump into what is probably the most difficult passage in the book of Judges. It is the most troubling of passages, I think, in most of the Old Testament. There are a few other troubling passages, but this one certainly troubles us as we read it. We're going to look at a passage tonight from Judges 11 that many a good Bible expositor and many a godly man has disagreed on, has taken opposite sides on. Both giving their reasons and good reasons on both sides. And so, you know, don't expect tonight to walk out of here saying, I've got it. I think that you're going to learn a little bit about some of the difficulties that Bible expositors go through as they try to reason and work out from the Scriptures exactly what's going on. Many a preacher simply sidesteps such difficult passages. I certainly contemplated that many times this week and again today as I looked at it. And yet, how can we? How can we sidestep the difficult passages in the Word of God? We have to come to them with hearts that are teachable, that are open to the Lord. And we have to seek to know why God has placed this here. It's in the Scriptures. It's part of Judge Jephthah's life, and therefore it requires, does it not, our attention. So that's what we're going to do. The issue surrounding the passage that we're about to read is an issue relating to Jephthah's vow. Jephthah made a vow as he went into battle, and he told the Lord, he said, Lord, if you give me the victory in this battle, then whatever comes out of my house when I come back, having created or brought about peace, whatever comes out of my house, I will give to you, to Yahweh, and offer up as a burnt offering. And the question that we have to face is really, as we look at this, and the person that came out the door as Jephthah returned was his daughter, and we have to figure out and try and come to some terms here of what actually happened. Did Jephthah take his daughter and sacrifice her, offer her up as a burnt offering, or did he not? And if he didn't, then what is all this that's going on here? And so we need to work through that. So join me as we read through this passage together, picking it up in verse 29 of chapter 11. Now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah so that he passed through Gilead and Manasseh. And then he passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he went on to the sons of Ammon. Jethro made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out the doors of my house to meet me, I took my life in my hands, and I crossed over against the sons of Ammon, and the Lord gave them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me?" Then Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead and fought Ephraim, and the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim, because they said, "You are fugitives of Ephraim, O Gileadites, in the midst of Ephraim, in the midst of Manasseh." The Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan across opposite Ephraim, and it happened when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, "Let me cross over," the men of Gilead would say to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" And if he said no, then they would say to him, "Then say now Shibboleth." But he said Sibboleth, for he could not pronounce it correctly. Then they seized him and slew him at the fords of the Jordan. Thus there fell at that time 42,000 of Ephraim. Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. Now we have to understand as we come to this book that this book of Judges, as I've said many times in our studies in the book of Judges, that this is a book of tumultuous times in the nation of Israel. There are horrendous things going on here. There is a cycle, seven cycles throughout this period of 350 years in the book of Judges, where the nation of Israel turned away from the Lord, worshipped false gods. God would then bring in another nation to discipline them, to judge them, so that they might cry out to the Lord, and then they would fall on their faces after much oppression. They would cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would hear their cry. They would repent of their sin, and he would restore them again under a new judge. This is the pattern that went on and is going on throughout the book of Judges. Each time one of these cycles goes round, the sin and the level of the idolatry within Israel continued to get deeper and deeper and deeper. And so as we learned even last time we looked at this, that the Lord allowed, at the last cycle, the Lord allowed Israel to undergo much oppression. And even when they cried out to him, he turned to them and said, well, look, let the gods that you have worshipped and bowed down to, let Chemosh, this Baalian god, let this Moabite god be your deliverer. And he let them suffer for a long time, 18 years in fact. And then they repented. And the Lord was moved by their constant crying out to him, and he came and delivered them and brought Jephthah to them. And as we read this book of Judges, we read of things that they're just incredible. It seems unbelievable, some of the things that were going on. And yet it certainly fits the times of this book. As we looked in verse 30 here, we read that Jephthah made a vow. Now, vows were very common in the Old Testament times, and I believe even in New Testament times. But certainly, as you read through the Old Testament, there were many vows made to the Lord. Jacob made a vow at Bethel, promising to dedicate a tenth of his property to the Lord. That's where the whole idea of tithing, a tenth, comes from there. And he offered to give this tenth of his property to the Lord, Genesis 28, 1 through 22. Hannah vowed that if the Lord were to give her a son, she would dedicate him to serving in the temple. And so Samuel was born. In 1 Samuel 1, 11, we read of that dedication from her lips, that vow from her lips, and of course that came to pass. And then David spoke of going to the temple to pay a vow that he made to God in times of trouble. And we read of that in Psalm 22, 25, and Psalm 61, 5 through 8. But just what was Jephthah here vowing? The vow itself is somewhat confusing as to what he's vowing. The outcome of it isn't. What he's asking for is, listen, Lord, if you give me victory. He wanted victory. He had already been promised that, by the way. And so again, we see in this man of faith, there is still much room to grow. And so he asks the Lord for victory, and he says, if you give me victory, if you give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then I will offer whatever comes out the door of my house, I will offer it up to you, Lord, as a burnt offering. But we're not sure what he's got in his mind. We read this, we're not really told what he's thinking. Is he thinking of a person coming out the door? Is he thinking of an animal coming out of his house? Well, what is he thinking of? Is he thinking of a person, a thing, maybe some object? It's difficult to know. The scripture doesn't tell us. But we know what came out the door, and we know who came out the door later on, and we know that whatever Jephthah had in his mind, it definitely wasn't that his daughter would walk out the door. And that's, you've got to get that grounded in your thinking when you come to this text. There is no way, and I have read, I just got to tell you, I've read dozens of commentaries on both sides this week, and I am so ill-prepared here tonight because I have all this stuff running on both sides in my head, and both have good arguments, and I'm telling you, I'm not sure I've sorted all this out properly. So you're going to have to bear with me here tonight. If you have any questions, I will understand that, and I will devote more time to this to make sure I have some even more solid answers, but we'll see what comes out here tonight. But you do have to understand this, that at least at this level, as Jephthah comes back from the battle and there his daughter comes out the door with tambourines and cymbals and she's dancing and she's heard of the victory and she's happy for her father's victory, that Jephthah, as he sees this, is absolutely distraught. This man is beside himself. So whatever he was thinking when he made this vow, it definitely wasn't that of one of his children. So he wasn't thinking, I'm going to offer up one of my children as a burnt offering to the Lord. Now, believe it or not, there are commentators out there who will tell you that that was in his mind, and they read between the lines here, they read between the black ink, and they put that in there. I don't think you can do that. If you read the black ink, it's quite obvious This was not his intention. He wasn't into offering up human sacrifices to Yahweh. It seems to me too, as we come to a text like this, that, and we read of his progress in dealing with the Ammonites from last week, we find that Jephthah had a solid knowledge of the truth of God's word. He understood God's word. And he brought that to the Ammonites, and he explained how the children of Israel had come out of Egypt and the processes that they went through. So he knew the truth. He knew the word of God. He knew the history of Israel. And it would seem to me that if he knew the history of Israel that well, and he knew the word that well, then he would know absolutely without a doubt that to offer up a human being was totally unacceptable to Yahweh. And we're going to look at that a little bit more here in a minute. Also, as I just take a broad brushstroke across what's going on here, he's definitely not, if he's definitely not thinking of offering up his daughter or humans as a sacrifice to Yahweh, knowing that that's an abomination anyway, nor is he thinking of offering up an unclean animal or something that would not be to the Lord. And we're going to see why in a minute. I don't think that's in his mind either. I don't think he's thinking, well, if a pig walks out the door, I'm going to take that pig down to the local Shiloh, the temple in Shiloh, and ask the priest to offer up a pig. I don't think he's thinking that either. And I think one of the this is kind of what's come to me as I've studied this week. And one of the major reasons that people get so confused and this whole process here is because they want to nail down to something that's definite in terms of what was Jephthah thinking of offering up. They want to nail that down. And I don't think you can. I think the Spirit of God has left this broad enough, and in Jephthah's mind, broad enough for us to learn a lesson from this. To learn a lesson that you better be careful what you vow before God. You better be very, very careful because God requires what you vow. In fact, we find even that in the New Testament. As Paul writes concerning the single woman in the early church, those unmarried mums, unmarried women, or unmarried mothers. And he says to them, you know what? It's better for you to get married because otherwise you'll break a vow. You'll make a vow. I'm going to be single for Jesus for the rest of my life, and I'm going to serve the church. I'm going to be 100%. And then because you're young and because there are certain needs you have as a woman, you're going to break that vow. And so Paul says it's better just not to go there because broken vows have consequences. So then I looked at this and I said, okay, how can I deliver this to you guys tonight? How can I break this down in a way that you can maybe take something away and think this through yourselves and come to a conclusion based on what's here? Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you numerous reasons to indicate that Jephthah probably did not have in his mind the killing of or the offering up of a human being in burnt offerings, nor do I think Jephthah carried through with offering his daughter up as a burnt offering. So I'm going to give you some reasons why. The first is, as I've already stated, and you can jot these down and look at them yourself, the first is that Jephthah knew that offering up a human sacrifice was strictly forbidden by the Mosaic law. And that it was repugnant to God. In fact, the scripture says in Leviticus 18:21, you shall not give any of your offspring to offer them to Moloch, nor shall you profane the name of your God, for I am the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 20, verses 2 through 5, it says, you shall say to the sons of Israel, any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens sojourning in Israel who gives any of his offspring, that's children, to Moloch shall surely be put to death. So I don't really think Jephthah is thinking, you know what, I'm going to win the favor of God by offering up a human sacrifice, which is abhorrent to the God I'm trying to get favor from, and that at the end of the day is going to result in my death. I really don't think that's on the table, right? It goes on, Deuteronomy 12:31 says, You shall not behave thus towards the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, speaking of the other nations and their idolatry, for they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Deuteronomy 18:10, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. One who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. Now, having said that, what I am not saying is that it would be impossible for Jephthah to do that, right? Or for anyone at that time to do that. I mean, you may know the word of the Lord, but obeying the word of the Lord is a whole different thing, isn't it? So what you have to figure out here is did he know the word of the Lord, but was influenced by the nations around who offered up sacrifices in order to win the favor of their gods and fell into that snare? Is that what's going on? Well, all I can say is this, that there is no evidence that any Israelite ever offered human sacrifice prior to the days of Ahaz, 747 BC. It is inconceivable to me that Jephthah could have supposed that by offering up the sacrifice, he would please Yahweh. And you'll notice that that his vow is to Yahweh. Jephthah made a vow to, and it's in capitals, L-O-R-D, which means that the tetragrammaton behind that is Yahweh. It's the letters Y-W-H-A. So he's not ignorant of this covenant God. He knows that God is a covenant-keeping God. And so he's not going to offer up something that's going to offend this covenant-keeping God. And yet again, I want to say, be cautious here, because we must remember the context in which we're reading this. And that is that every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. We see that now, day and age, don't we? People offering up all kinds of things to the Lord that have absolutely nothing to do with Christendom, nothing to do with the apostles' doctrine. And yet people are out there offering them. I mean, I've been in churches where they offer up flags to Jesus. I've been in churches where they offer up a hand clap to Jesus. Let's all clap Jesus. Show me that. Oh, yeah, they go back to the Old Testament and the trees of the field shall clap their hands, so we should too. And that's just crazy stuff. So people, I know that people in times like we live and in times like Jephthah live do some pretty crazy things, but that definitely doesn't seem to fit the picture here. Number two, now the second reason why I don't believe Jephthah offered up his daughter as a burnt offering. And that is because it would seem very strange, and I've mentioned this already, but let me just embellish a little here. It would seem strange that Jephthah would think he could elicit God's favor, Yahweh's favor, by doing something that was a direct violation to his law. Such a proposal would be equivalent to a person requesting God's blessing and assistance by offering to rob a bank or to commit adultery. I mean, this was known. The gods of the nations demanded of those who followed them the offering of their children. But Yahweh said, no way. I will not allow that to happen. You are not to do that. Thirdly, a third reason, from a grammatical point of view, this is just jumping into the text, just some of the stuff that I worked through this week. If you look at this vow, you look carefully at it, verse 31, you'll notice that it says, If I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's. Whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, it shall be the Lord's. And then it has the little conjunction, and. And I will offer it up as a burnt offering. In the Hebrew language, the word and there is a vav. It's a small letter. It's nothing. It's a, one of the smallest letters in the Hebrew language. It's not a yod. Yod is the smallest, but it's just a little stroke. And it is a conjunction, and it can be translated in many different ways. It can be translated in a disjunctive or a conjunctive sense. It can be translated and, or but, or therefore, and so it's used across the board in different ways. In to see it used as or, I can give you a few passages you can jot and look at. The first is Exodus 21:16. He who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he has found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. The or there is the same same conjunction that's used here, same connecting word. In Leviticus 6:3 and in Leviticus 6:5, it's used, or has found what was lost and lied about it, sworn falsely so that he sins in regards, etc., etc. And then verse 5, or anything about which he swore falsely, he shall make restitution. Same little connecting word. And then in 2 Samuel 2:19, Asahel pursued Abner and did not turn to the right or to the left from following Abner. Same conjunction. So if you translate this vow here and put or in there, which some people have done, takes away a lot of the difficulty. So let me do that. Add some other difficulties, but let me do that just so you know that this is a possibility. So it would say, whoever comes forth from out of the doors of my house to meet me shall surely be of the Lord's, or I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Kind of changes the dynamics of it a little bit, doesn't it? In other words, that is, it shall be consecrated to the Lord, if it's human or person, if you like. If it is to be fit, however, to be offered up as a sacrifice, that is, if it's a lamb or a calf or a kid, a goat, not a kid as in our kids, but a goat, then it could be offered up as a burnt offering. So because the text doesn't tell us what's on Jephthah's mind, we don't really know. But we can take it from his reaction later on that he definitely didn't think it would be his daughter. But again, caution is needed here. When you look at grammar, grammar doesn't always answer all the problems. And in fact, if you go back in the history of this text, as far back to the rabbis, even the early rabbis' interpretation of this text was that Jephthah offered his daughter up as a burnt offering. And that was true all the way down through the early church, and it was only in the 1200s that, as far as we know, this alternative grammatical rendering was brought to the fore, because it was such a troublesome text. So it could be that we're just not wanting to have this problem, and so we want to get rid of it. Let's change this to or, and it solves a lot of problems. So be careful with that. There's another reason that I don't believe Jephthah offered his daughter in sacrifice as a burnt offering. Is because in Leviticus chapter 27, come over there and have a look at that with me. Keep your hand in Judges. Exodus Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 1 through 7. And we won't read all of that, but just reading 1 through 4 here gives us an idea of what's going on. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man makes a difficult vow, he shall be valued according to your valuation of persons belonging to the Lord. If your valuation is of the male from 20 years even to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. Or if it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. If it is from 5 years even to 20 years old, then your valuation of your male shall be 20 shekels, and for the female, 10 shekels, etc., etc. What's going on here? Well, basically, what God is doing in his grace here is he's saying, if you make a vow to the Lord, the nation, someone in the nation of Israel made a vow to the Lord, and it calls it here a difficult vow. That is a vow that was, now I've vowed something and I wish I hadn't vowed this. Then there was a way in which you could pay shekels to the temple treasury according to the standard of the shekel, the sanctuary shekel, and you could purchase or buy your way out of that vow. And it cost you. And believe me, 20 shekels was a lot of value. It was a lot of money. So it was a little painful, but you could release yourself of your rash vow, of your difficult vow that you made, maybe in an emotional moment or the heat of the moment, or out of some reason to try and get some self-protection or whatever. You could buy yourself out of it. And when I looked at that and I thought about that, later on we find that Jephthah's daughter, she goes and she requests 2 months to go and spend grieving over her virginity and with her companions, and she wants to do this. Well, that's a long time. 2 months is a long time. Even if Jephthah didn't know about this passage in Leviticus 27 verses 1 to 4, I'm quite sure because of the stir that this would have created that somebody somewhere would have told him about this. And particularly if he had taken his daughter down to Shiloh to the temple and said to the priest, I want you to offer up my daughter. I'm going to slay her and I want you to offer her up as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering to the Lord. I'm sure the priest would have suggested to him there was a better way. 2 months is a long time when it comes to things like this. There are other incidents in the Old Testament where the nation, where people within the nation, when things were going to be done wrongly, rescued people long before 2 months from coming to that point of death. Number five, a fifth reason. The daughter asks for 2 months to lament what? Her death? No, not her death. To lament her virginity. That's interesting. And as you read through this text, you find that that is the common theme all the way through this text. Even down to what the Spirit of God says in verse 39, at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father who did to her according to the vow which he had made, and she had no, notice this, this is what the Spirit of God records, she had no relations with a man. It's not, and she died and was offered up as a burnt offering. It just doesn't fit. So there's definitely here a focus on, all the way through this passage, on the fact that this girl was a virgin. And whatever this vow entailed, it meant that she would never bear children. In other words, she would never be a mother, and she would never have a child to nurture and care for. This was always a grievous thing in the nation of Israel, because children are a gift from the Lord. A sixth reason is the honor that God puts upon Jephthah's vow. Look at verses 32 and 33. Jephthah makes a vow, he's filled with the Spirit of the Lord, verse 29. Verse 30, he makes a vow, and then verse 32, he crosses over and he gains a victory. Verse 33, he struck them with a very great slaughter. Who gave him that ability? Verse 32, the Lord gave them into his hand. I mean, seriously. The Lord isn't going to give a man who is, his understanding is totally wrong, and this at this level, is not going to give him the victory. He's going to oppose him. He's going to stand in his way. Would God have sanctioned in this manner such a gross act of deliberate murder? I don't think so. Well, the list goes on. Time's getting away, but what about Jephthah's grief? How do you explain that? Well, it's easily explained. A lot of people say, well, surely his grief is she's going to die. Maybe. But notice this in the text. Look at verse 34. Now, she was his one and only child. Besides her, he had no son or daughter. She was it. She was the only hope that he had of impacting the future generations with offspring. And whatever the vow entailed, it entailed the fact that she did not have relations with man. It entailed the fact that she would remain a virgin. And so this man would be childless in the next generation after his daughter. And that would mean the extinction of Jephthah's family. You know how important that is to a Jewish person? Because family and land go hand in hand. Your heritage as a family is bound up in a portion of land. If your family dies out, that land goes and is split up and given to the greater tribe that you're a part of. And it's lost to your family forever. That's why when the scripture talks about a brother who dies and his wife has no children, that the other brother is to take her to be his wife. Imagine that today. I don't think so, Tim. But why was that so important? So that there would be offspring for his brother's name through that woman. And the land would be kept in the family. It was important to keep the land in the family. So what do you think's happening here? Well, the best I think we can come up with is this. That yes, there is a vow. And I think that the and or situation is debatable. You can go either way on that. But that doesn't worry me. Because I think what Jephthah is doing is he's just making a general statement. Whatever comes out of my house, I devote it to the Lord as a burnt offering. In other words, his vow is committing whatever walks out that house as a sacrifice to the Lord, as a giving up to the Lord. Now, some people say, well, it's just metaphorical. I don't think he meant it metaphorically. I think he meant it really. But in essence, when this daughter walks out the door, he realizes that this is what God's requiring of him. I want that daughter's life for my service. And so this girl, this daughter, willingly accepts that vow. She laments the fact that her life is never going to be the same again. She spends these 2 months with her companions, and then at the end of those 2 months, she becomes the property of God, and she serves the Lord in the context of the temple, the tabernacle at this stage. This is what happened with Samuel and Hannah as she gave birth to him. Anna is an example of a woman who stayed single so that she could spiritually be devoted to the Lord. In Luke chapter 2, this was common amongst godly women. And this woman, even though she didn't ask for this, she submitted to her father's headship and she honored her father so that the vow would be fulfilled. The father could have taken a hit, but he didn't, because the daughter was willing to honor the vow. Jephthah was not foolish and impulsive, as some people try to make him out to be. We can see that from his peace talks with the Ammonites. The folly, if there is any, is that he made a vow without thinking through the implications of it. And I want to tie this back to you and me tonight. Because there's so many other things that I've got here, but we're not going to have time to cover them. And I want to tie this back to you and me. If you have taken a stand and declared your allegiance to Jesus Christ, then you have agreed with God that you have been bought with a price. And that's the price, the price of the precious blood of Christ, and that you are not your own. And I think there's an implication we can take from this, that Jephthah understood the significance of a vow, and he understood that when you make a vow to the Lord, you need to honor that vow, because that is the way you honor God. And when you come to Jesus Christ and you surrender your life to Him, and this is what a Christian is. A Christian isn't someone who tells Jesus to rubber stamp His name in the book of life. I did that. That didn't make me a Christian, I can absolutely assure you. I knew that didn't produce any transformation in my life whatsoever. I knew no freedom from sin. I knew no victory over sin. I didn't know the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. But I tell you, I told God, you better rubber stamp my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, because I sure don't want to go to hell. No, when a Christian, someone who's a Christian is someone who has come to God by faith, trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, surrenders their will to God's will, right? And says, Lord, take me. You now have full rights and full authority over my life, and I submit to you as a slave to serve you for the rest of my life. Unfortunately, I think in our day and age, the Christian church is filled with professing Christians, as I said this morning, who have their own agenda, who fill their life with so much stuff that has nothing to do with God's call and command on their lives to go and make disciples, that it even shocks them. And I sat down with a guy just a few weeks ago, and I said to this guy, I said, as a 28-year-old male, let me ask you this question. You've been a Christian for 9 or 10 years, and that 10 years, is there anybody that you have chosen to disciple and bring to a knowledge and maturity in Jesus Christ? And he said, hang no. I looked at him and said, what do you mean? And he said, well, I wouldn't do that, not the church I'm going to. I don't want people to become a part of that church. And I said, well, you are that church. Oh, he hadn't thought about that. But listen, if we're not obeying the very first port of call, the mission of a Christian to go and make disciples of all nations and to baptize those people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And I understand that's in the context of community. I understand that's in the context of the church. But if we're not obeying that, even as a church, we're in big trouble. Because we have vowed to the Lord that we are His instruments, and He has called us and chosen us, as Ephesians 2:10 says, to be His workmanship, doing the works, the good works that He's prepared for us to do. And that's the work we're here for. God has left us on this planet for one primary reason. Someone said it to me this morning. I don't want to waste the rest of my life. I want my life to count for God. And the only thing that I can see as I study the scriptures that truly counts is a life that takes the gospel and communicates it effectively to the unbelievers around me. And that person was making a choice between going and getting further college studies, university studies, or devoting themselves to proclaiming the gospel, and they had the option. And I said, well, before God, which one are you making? They said, I'm going to make the one that honors God. That's what a true Christian does. That's what a true Christian does. Listen, if you are saved as a soldier, Paul says, you better be the best soldier there is so that you're a witness and a testimony to the fellow soldiers around you of the power and the transforming work of Jesus Christ in your life and the hope that you have. But if you are released as a soldier, then take the freedom so that you can serve God in a greater way. And Paul was always motivated by that principle. The church of Jesus Christ is called to be a witness and a testimony in this world for him. We are his hands and his feet. We are to declare by the power of God, by the power of the Spirit, we are to declare the gospel of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. We're to do that. And we're to do that with a passion. If we're not, then whose agenda are we following? It certainly isn't our Lord and Master's. So let me ask you this question. Of all the years that you have been saved, as you look back on them, are there people that you have truly impacted with the gospel and discipled towards the Lord Jesus Christ to become followers of Jesus Christ? Not followers of you, but followers of Jesus Christ. See, that's the question. And if you haven't, then maybe you need to reconsider your vow before God on the day of your salvation where you cried out to the Lord for his mercy and he granted you his mercy, but with that mercy and with that grace came an obligation that you are now his possession. He is now your master and he has the freedom and the right and he will direct your paths if you will obey him and follow in his ways. And so there's a challenge to us, even in this obscure text, in Judges chapter 11, of a man who made a rash vow. May we not be those who have made rash vows. May we be true to the call of God on our lives. May we be true to the words that we have said. And if we've lost our first love, may we repent and turn back and be restored to the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly this week. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this night. What a precious night we've had. We've worshipped you in song. We've praised you with our lips. We have, Lord, offered up supplication and prayed on behalf of others, knowing that you hear our prayers and you answer them. Father, we have sat at the foot of your word, as it were. We have been taught of you. We have considered this man, Jephthah, as a judge in Israel. And Father, we have taken from this a lesson not to be a people who make rash vows to you. Oh Lord, may we set a guard over our tongue. Lord, may we come to you humbly. And Father, may we ask that, Lord, you would guide us and lead us and direct us, that we would be all that you would want us to be. And Father, if we have vowed to give of ourselves, of our finances, Father, if we have vowed to give of our family, and yet, Lord, we find ourselves tonight holding back in any of those areas, Father, may we be prompted by your Spirit tonight to repent of that, to put things back in order, to make the necessary changes so that, Lord, you will be honored and glorified in this place. We pray this for the building up of your church. We pray this for the glorifying of your great name. And we thank you that we have the greatest model in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, change our hearts. Make us ever new. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close this night.
Heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you.